Well, it was certainly a joyful afternoon. I got to see some of you out having fun on the ice, and that was a joy. It's better to get to know you. We're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And it has been a privilege to be here with you. If you've looked at the camp brochure, it's Who's the Greatest of Them All is the name of our message tonight. Who's the greatest of them all? You know, we could kind of be like a fairy tale, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror gives an answer back. You're going to have to send me better material. And that's many of us can say that. It's what the mirror says to us. But you're going to have to send us better material. But let's look at this tonight, which the Lord has. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that you give us the privilege to be your sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we just want to thank you tonight that you're faithful as a father, that we're your children, and that tonight you are going to minister to our hearts. We thank you ahead of time for what you're going to give us, and we anticipate what you will do with it in our lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Who's the greatest of them all? This is something that we could do with your families. Let's say we get to go to your children and just cold turkey, we get to ask the children of your family, what makes true greatness? Or who are the greatest people living today in North America? What do you think your children would immediately respond and say to that? How about, if you don't have children, how about the family you grew up in? What would they say of all your siblings over and over again was trained into them is true greatness? You know, years ago, people might have answered, Michael Jordan, that's the greatest person in North America. Somebody might name some musical group that has made it big in the top 10 hits. Could be somebody comes along and says, oh no, it's this particular political leader. I think they're the greatest. It could be a variety of things that could be answered in that way. But tonight, from God's perspective, we're going to look at what true greatness is in God's eyes and see if that's what you have targeted in your own life and those that are following you, their lives. Mark chapter 10, let's stand and respect God's word as we begin to read. It says this. It reminds me in this context that the Lord Jesus faced this very same issue whenever he was getting ready to have the last Lord's Supper. The last time that he was going to celebrate his death here on earth, this occurrence is very reminiscent. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now that's quite a request, isn't it? God, give us a blank check, is basically, and let us sign on, yes, we're going to sign in what it's going to say that we can have, and you're going to have your name at the end, and we're going to cash it in. What was it? Well, it says, and he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them to whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, that's the other 10 disciples, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship or despotism over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. May God stamp his own blessing on the reading of his word. May you at this time be seated. You got it in the passage, didn't you? Who is the greatest? Someone that has maybe a position. But this is really what we want to talk about tonight. Whenever we talk about definitions, oftentimes we think in terms of a master. And Jesus said, in the Gentile world, the unsaved world, someone that is going to end up being considered great is going to be master of all, dominating, being a despot, ruling over all. He says, not so with you in my kingdom. That's not what I consider to be greatness. That's not what I'm going to reward you for, is because you are dominating someone. I'm going to tell you that it isn't a matter of position. You know, in fact, many times when people are asked, what is it that makes people great? They will think position. Well, a master comes from the idea of this term, magus, and it denotes supremacy. Yes, also there is the aspect of when we think of minor or a minister. It's minus. It's someone that is subservient, is the etymology of the word minister. You know, I take that not lightly because that's what I am. I'm a minister. Officially, that is. But he isn't talking about official ministers. He's talking about those that are his people. They are going to be what we would call minors in the eyes of the world. I want to ask you, are you developing those underneath you, whether it's children or those that you have a position of leadership over, to be great? You know, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Are you training your children to be truly great? You know, children many times have this idea that it's the position of an individual that makes them great, not necessarily their personage or their character. Position, does that make greatness? I know some people that have great position, and really, bottom line, they are weaklings when it comes to their person. They have no strength of character. They don't have what God calls as true greatness. But think of this, parents, they possess greater positions, do we not? But who serves the most, children or parents? Now, I know if you ask some children, oh, mom and dad, we're slaves to you. You know, we're working all the time. You make us do this job or that job, and we are that. Hey, Michael used to think of that whenever he was growing up. He'll tell you his favorite thing was always get the wheelbarrow out and for us to go about 200 yards down below our house to a mulch pile and put a wheelbarrow full of mulch, and he gets to push it. Now, I was really doing that for his soccer and basketball training. He never knew that. He thought it was punishment. Now, you know what I'm talking about. As children, we all had jobs. When my mother would send me out to the garden to weed the garden as a boy, I thought that was punishment rather than blessing. And many of us know that experience now. To go out in the garden, that's therapy for me. I enjoy it. But as a 10-year-old, that was punishment. All of us have those ideas. But it's not a position, because parents, they have greater position than children, but they certainly serve children much more. And so we see that in verses 37 and 43 of this chapter. They said unto him, grant unto us that may sit on the right hand or on thy left hand in thy glory. Give us position. That's what the disciples were thinking about. They say, we want a grand position that makes us great. If we get the position. And you know, this is something that you have to watch. And I'll never forget a man preaching out of Mark's gospel. By the way, you know which gospel is the sovereign servant gospel, don't you? Well, we usually think of Mark's gospel as being the servant gospel, but it's the sovereign servant gospel. Jesus is Jehovah, but he's coming down to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. In fact, years ago when the Iron Curtain was still up, and I saw that today, God's Smuggler book by a man that was involved in getting the gospel and Bibles into the areas behind the Iron Curtain. And you know what? The real issue concerning that, whenever they would hand out one gospel over in Russia, it was not John's gospel as we do here in the United States. If we hand just one book of the Bible that is printed in print form, it'll either be John's gospel or the book of Romans. But they would hand people in their country Mark's gospel. Why? Those people identified with the suffering and the servanthood that is pictured in this gospel of Jesus Christ, and they loved it. They were endeared to Christ because he was the one that came and suffered for them, and they knew suffering as believers. And that's why they wanted that gospel and passed it out to others. But we come back to this very issue. Parents serve more to their children. Public servants, yes, are in great authority, but must serve their subjects. We think of the Old Testament. God raised up people that were kings, that were prophets, that were priests. They are preachers that are supposed to be serving others today. They are also what we call the individuals that would be considered politicians. Aren't politicians public servants? That's what I thought. Supposed to, that's right. Many times we begin to think that they are serving themselves more than they are serving us, scratching one another's backs with raises for their pay and all of that. That's what we think of today, don't we? But really, they're public servants. That's how God views them in true greatness, is to serve. Position or person? The next thing I'd like to consider with you is true greatness, ability or availability? Ability or availability? You know, there are individuals that are looked up to in our society, our North American culture, and they're greatly gifted people. They exude with talents and abilities, but are they really great in God's eyes? Look at Mark 10:44. In Mark 10:44, God says, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." He doesn't emphasize that it is our ability. In fact, do you realize, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 4, I want you to turn there with me, that we see in Scripture that it's really not an issue that we should be credited or discredited for our abilities. Because where do our abilities come from? Yes, that's exactly what we see here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Someone aptly brought this out today to me saying, yes, 1 Corinthians 13 isn't the Bible text for Valentine's Day. You know the context of 1 Corinthians 13? It has to do with chapter 12, the spiritual gifts from God. And then use of those spiritual gifts in love is chapter 13. And then it continues on and emphasizes it. Is it the sensational or the sign gifts that are the great gifts? Or is it those gifts that seem to minister to others the most that are great in God's eyes? And prophecy was certainly better than the sensational gifts of miracles and the sensational gifts of speaking in tongues and so forth, those sign gifts. But here we find with the Corinthians, their problem was that they thought abilities made them greater than others in their church. If you had certain spiritual gifts then you were greater, higher on the spiritual totem pole than others. Well, we see it here in verse 7. It says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what dost thou have that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not receive it?" He's saying, why are you taking credit or discredit for the gifts you have? God is the one that gets the credit for the gifts or the abilities we have. By the way, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? How many spiritual gifts are there in the New Testament? Do you realize that only about a third of what we would call North American Christians probably know their spiritual gifts and have identified them? If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, how are you going to target where you should spend your energy serving with your gifts? You know, there are people that are trying to serve. I know people that have been in ministry. They've tried to be a pastor, and they don't have the gift of shepherding. Now, that really creates a problem. I know a man that in Idaho that we went and took his place for a summertime just to supply, and he had gone to a Mormon territory and started a church in a town that had 92% Mormons. 3,000 people in that town, and in 18 months, a year and a half, he had led 15 adult Mormons to the Lord. In fact, that church was up to about the size of what you run here within 18 months, 80 people. You say, in a Mormon town? Exactly. But you know what? When we got there, well, the church had split one time in 18 months, and it was getting ready to split again. You know what his gift was? His spiritual gift was the gift of an evangelist. He had that gift, and he could lead people to Christ, but he couldn't shepherd. He couldn't pastor. Now, I would challenge you here tonight to discover, to identify what your spiritual gifts are. In fact, if you need to know, my wife is publishing a spiritual gifts test. We have been looking at that and working at that because many of the places that you get the testing of spiritual gifts, have you ever taken a spiritual gifts test? How many of you have done that? You know, really, in the New Testament, are there about 20 spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament. But some of them have added the gift of prayer. Some of them have added the gift of martyrdom. Now, folks, do you understand that the gift of martyrdom can only be exercised one time if that's a gift? Have you thought through that one? I'm not sure that I want that gift. Huh? Is that what you're saying as well? But, folks, the real issue is identify your spiritual gifts. I want to give you the passages to go look at the spiritual gifts. Write them down if you've never studied them. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12. And you can go on in past 1 Corinthians 12 into chapter 14 if you like, but primarily 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 is the second one. The next one is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 10, 11, and 12 gives the idea and the context, but 11 is primarily the verse that has to do with the spiritual gifts there. And then the last one is found in 1 Peter 4, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, that section. That'll give you the context of it. So go study it out and try and identify what your gifts are. Because I know individuals like this one I'm talking about. That church was ready to split again. He could not shepherd. He could not pastor. He could not keep the flock unified. He couldn't keep it from dividing out. He didn't have the gift of shepherding. But he had a great gift of evangelism. Do you realize that there are lots of lay people that have the gift of evangelism? Do you have the gift of evangelism? There could be some lay folks right here in this room that have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, I have the responsibility to be a witness for Christ as a believer. All believers have that responsibility. In fact, why don't you just think of it this way? There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's the gifts of the Spirit, which are 20 that you're going to see in this context. But then there is the responsibility to be Spirit-filled and carry out my responsibility in varied ways that all Christians have a responsibility. Distinguish between the responsibility. Hey, it's the responsibility of all of us to witness for Christ. It's the responsibility for all of us to pray for others. It's the responsibility for us as Christians to give tithes and offerings to the Lord's work. But you know, putting that aside, there are some people that have the gift of giving. God gives them the ability to make money and a desire to dispense that to further the gospel, and they have the gift of giving. It's a spiritual gift. You know, there are folks that have the gift of evangelism. 6% of all Christians in this North American continent would probably have the gift of evangelism. Are you exercising your gifts? See, true greatness is not ability. It's availability. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Would you look there? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required in stewards that man be found faithful. The greatest ability is dependability. You mark it down. Any pastor in this North American continent would say, do I want someone that's highly gifted or do I want someone that's highly faithful? And he'll take a highly faithful person every time. Give me someone that's faithful, regardless of what their gifts are, and I would love to have that person. They will always be at the meetings. Hey, it's the Sunday going to church crowd. Those that are going to be faithful, you understand. That's the delight of the pastor in the ministry, is someone that's dependable. You can always count on them. They're available. They're faithful. God esteems faithfulness, and that's what He's going to reward. He's going to reward you and me for our faithfulness with the abilities that He gave us, but He's not going to reward us for the talents we have. That's to His own credit. He's the author of them. I want to ask you tonight, have you identified your spiritual gifts? Are you being faithful with them? And is God going to reward you and say, well done, thou good and gifted servant? Anybody awake? Thou good and faithful servant. You catch what He's going to say to us. Good and faithful servant. He doesn't say good, great, and gifted individual. He says good and faithful servant. He thinks servanthood is the greatest. In fact, do you catch it, folks? That's what makes Jesus Christ so great in our eyes. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Yes, it caused my Savior to go. Why? Because He wanted to come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for us. He came to serve. And folks, that's what we see when it says in Scripture in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Hey, you realize that He was equal with God in glory and worship and esteem, and He made Himself of no reputation. It wasn't about a name. It wasn't about fame that He was seeking. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's the reason that God the Father is going to make every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because He came and served us. And that's what makes Him special in our hearts. He came, the Great One, to serve us, the little ones, so that He might give us great blessing and we give Him great glory. For all eternity, we're going to be praising His name because He, the Great One, served us, the lessers. Then we not only see it's not just ability, it's availability, but achievement or aiding? Is it person or position? Is it ability or availability? Is it achievement or aiding? You know, I think that's the thing that's in our society and culture. Achievement. Success. Achievement's everything. No, it's not. In fact, I'll never forget a story of a young man that his dad had gone to Bob Jones University, and he was a golf pro at a golf course in this particular area down south. You know what they do. They coach and try to teach people to become better golf players. For some of that of us, that's impossible that we become better golf players, all right? But one day, a man called him on the phone and said, I've got some free time here in your area, and I'm wanting to come out and play some golf, but I'd like to have some competition, and I'd like to match up with someone and have a go at it in competition. The guy says, well, I'll be glad to play you. He said, are you good? He says, I think I do all right. He said, well, I'm coming out. So he came out, and this individual came out, and he says, okay, before we tee off here, it's $100 a hole. If I win the hole, then I get $100. If you win it, you get $100. And this young man said, I'm sorry, sir. I'm a Christian. I don't gamble. He said, no, come on. I want to compete with you. No, I said, told you, I'm a Christian. I'll give you a go at it, and I think you'll have plenty of competition, but I'm not going to take and gamble. The guy said, okay. So they played it. Well, long story short, the guy, the golf pro, put him under. He put this guy under. At the end, this man turned to him after they had played, and he's going to hand him $1,800 because he had been whipped. I says, no. I said, I'm a Christian, you know. That's not why I played you. And then this guy said, I wished I had what you have. The man that said that was Michael Jordan, saying, I wished I had what you had. Now, if anyone would have fulfillment, would not Michael Jordan in the achievement of the arena? But look at him. He achieved in basketball, and then he went to baseball, and it didn't happen, did it? But if it would satisfy you, do you realize that achievement is not fulfillment? I've seen that with my own oldest brother. My oldest brother played football and basketball in high school. In fact, all of us boys played that sport except my youngest brother, fifth one. He comes along and he plays wrestling instead of basketball. My oldest brother went to play college football. He got to college football and he didn't like the sport. It was too much work and not enough fun. Now, some people understand that when they go play college ball. Many times it's a work, it's not a play issue. And he got there and he decided, I'm not going to play football. Well, his roommates were wrestlers, and they said, hey, why don't you come and out and just wrestle on our team? They had wrestled through high school. They were from our hometown, and they said, we want you to try it out. My brother Jess had never been a wrestler. He went out for wrestling in this junior college, and he made the team. Now, this is the first year that he's ever wrestled. In fact, the second year he wrestled, he took second in the U.S. nation in his weight class, wrestling in Madison Square Garden. No small feat for a second-year wrestler. But I've watched his life through the years, drinking, looking for more excitement, not fulfilled. Let me just say this once again. Achievement is not fulfillment. Serving others with what you have to bless them is fulfillment. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Satisfaction comes in taking all of my talents and all my gifts and all my abilities and serving others with them. That's satisfaction and happiness as a believer under God's Holy Spirit's control. Now, I want to just say this. Are you targeting that with your children? That it is the actual aspect of aiding, availability, and their character that makes fulfillment. Have you targeted with those underneath you that their character needs to be Christ-like? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We were in the beginning, or at the end of it. Now we're at the beginning. Mark chapter 1. What are your goals for your children? Well, here we are in Mark chapter 1. It says this about Jesus Christ. And once again, I would have to say that faithfulness is something that we need to target, and you're going to see that here in just a moment. But it says in Mark chapter 1 about Jesus in verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison, and it goes on in the narrative. Things that I would like you to just look at. True greatness starts with a person surrendering their life completely to serve. You see in verse 8 that Jesus is presenting himself in baptism. What was Jesus' baptism about? Was it symbolizing that he was dead to sin and alive unto God? No, not that which symbolizes our baptism. He had no sin. He had no need to be dead to sin. But Jesus' baptism was a public presentation that he was going to serve others. He was going into public service to others. So the great thing that we see that starts for someone is an all-out surrender to God. And then we see after that surrender, we see the idea of being Spirit-filled or Spirit-enabled to serve others. There must come upon the life the anointing of God and the empowering of God to serve others. And that's what we see in the dove coming down. That's the anointing and enabling of the Son of God. Oh yes, it identified to John the Baptist who the Messiah was. That is true. But it also is a matter of that man being enabled as a true human being to do miracles, to heal, to preach, and enablement by the Spirit of God. That needs to happen. But let me tell you, before a person ever becomes a great servant, they must become Satan tried and tested. Now, I want to say something to you here, parents, so that you can understand. If your child ever comes to a point that they surrender completely out to God, and they say, "I want God's power to serve others," they will go through a time that they will have a satanic trial and test in their life. I'll guarantee you that. I've seen that 90 to 95%. In fact, I remember whenever age 19, I surrendered to God and said, "God, I want to please you." And I remember him calling me into the ministry. And after I got to Bob Jones University, I went through a time where I was doubting my own salvation and it wouldn't go away. Now, Jesus was tested in the wilderness by Satan. But it wasn't about whether he was a child of God. He actually was saying, "Since you're the Son of God, feed yourself, serve yourself." Now, folks, this is a test of Satan to get Jesus to serve himself rather than serve others. That's what's going on there. Now, there will come some point. I think of Dr. Bob III, who I think has been here to speak. And he described to me an experience after he was saved and he came to an adult age and said, "I'm going to surrender to the ministry." Dr. Bob III didn't want to go into the ministry. I don't know if you know that. You know what he wanted to be as a boy? He wanted to be a race car driver. Isn't that a dignified thing? I just can imagine him, his 6'5" frame, getting in one of those cars and scrunched in and trying to be a race car driver. But he told me one time, he said, "Tony, whenever there came a point that I had surrendered to serve God without reservation, I started having this thought come to my mind, is the Bible the inerrant word of God? Does the Bible have error in it? Is it all true?" And that thought would continue to go into my mind. And I would get down on my knees and I would say, "Oh God, would you forgive me for the unbelief in my heart? I'm sorry that I'm thinking these thoughts and have this unbelief in my heart. Would you forgive me?" He'd get up and he said in 5 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 hours, that thought would be back in his mind. And he'd go through a struggle of confessing and trying to get it out of his mind. Finally, one day after a continued struggle, he began to realize that this really wasn't the desire of his heart, to believe that the Bible had errors in it. He kept confessing it, trying to get it out of his mind. That wasn't his desire, but this was Satan attacking him, and it was Satan's thoughts. You know what he decided to do? He decided, I'm going to quit confessing Satan's thoughts. He's the author of these. I am only going to submit to the thoughts of the Word of God. And if it's contrary to the Bible, I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to submit to it. And I'm not going to go on the basis of anything that's contrary to this book. Now, folks, that's what develops a good servant, is someone that gets Bible-based and not anyone else's thoughts, feelings, or intuitions or whatever. Only what the Bible says will I submit to it. Folks, that's exactly what Jesus demonstrated. It is written. It is written. It is written. This is what God says, and I'm only going to serve according to what God's Word says. So Satan, there you are. Now, there may be someone here tonight. You're going through doubts about your salvation, about the Word of God, or something that you've believed was really true all along. Have you recently surrendered? When people would come to me when I was student counselor and say, hey, I'm having a problem with my assurance of salvation, I would ask them, have you ever asked God to save you? Oh, yes, the best I knew how, I trusted Christ alone. Then I'd ask them, how many times have you asked God to save you? Oh, probably if it's once, it's 100 times. I said, have you ever stopped to think that Satan is causing you to doubt, and that you need to stand up and resist him with the Word of God? That's the answer to what you're dealing with. Now, I just want to say it again. Servants, if they're going to be great, Bible-based, Christ-centered servants, they must go through a satanic trial or testing in their life. That's one of God's methods to getting them that way. Jesus, the greatest servant that ever was, humanly speaking, went through a satanic trial or test. Yes, a sacrificial desire to serve others must also go along in this if there's going to be great service. You know, many times people today in our culture are connected to pleasure, and that's what they're driven for. Entertainment, enjoyment, pleasure. Give me more. People are more important than pleasure. People are more important than pleasure. That must become a part of us. And I want to say this about our God tonight. What is the greatest attribute of God? Have you ever stopped to think about that? You ask this theological question. It comes up with people, and you ask them, what is the greatest attribute of God? Holiness? Love? Justice? Mercy? Forgiveness? That's a wonderful boy. If we didn't have forgiveness, we'd be in trouble from God. There's lots of things that people debate, but I want to give you what the songwriter got. God's greatest attribute is His faithfulness, His immutability, His unchangingness. Why? Because that quality keeps all of the other attributes perpetually the same. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Hey, God loves me today as much as he loved me yesterday. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. His immutable unchangingness is the great quality of God. And you know, that's what makes it great quality in a servant too. Now, I can't stay here any longer. I've tried to give you a foundation here, but I want to go on and just challenge you concerning a couple of things here. Are you developing your children to the experience of being servants? Are you? You know, your children will not become servants of God just one day in their adult life. As now, so then. What are you doing right now to develop them? I want to just give you some thoughts. Do you give them chores around the house? Michael can tell you this. He probably doesn't even remember. But whenever we started developing our children, we would make them go get the garbage cans, if they could carry a little garbage can and collect the garbage. 3 or 4 years of age. And as they got older, we added on and added on. Whenever they got to age 14 and could work and gain money, we told them, you're going to pay for your own clothing, your own shoes, and you're going to pay for your books at school. You say, that's terrible. I'm sure our children thought that at times. In fact, I'll never forget with Michael, and I'm giving you some insights to Michael. He wanted Air Jordan tennis shoes to play basketball in. He always wanted those expensive things. And then when it came to the year that he had to buy his own shoes, he was looking for the bargains, just like women. It's on sale, I'll buy it. You understand the dynamic, the value and appreciation of sacrifice and work came into his being. And that's what happens with children. Yes, you get them involved in home chores, serving in the church. When they have work days, are you going to get there with them? Are you going to encourage them to do music, to be involved in that? You know, this is probably one of the things that Michael will forever hate me for. I told him, you have to learn to play the hymns out of the hymn book. And then once you've developed to that point in piano playing, then you can stop taking piano lessons. You understand what I'm saying? They're going to serve that. They're going to get into church where there's not a pianist. And maybe that's going to happen. Now, he didn't stay with it. And what you don't use, you lose. And I don't think piano playing is going to become Michael's new ministry here at Foundation, all right? Okay. Now, the issue is this, though. You're developing them every way you can. You're going to do in community works. Are you going to do care projects, needy people, the elderly? You know, truly religion undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That's what James 1:27 says. Michael can probably tell you. We used to go down to Walt Fremont, who wrote Formula for Family Unity, and we'd go down in the spring because he is limited physically and he can't work now that he's been a servant, and we're planting pansies or flowers in his flower bed because he enjoys them. And I'm trying to get them to understand you try and serve others in family projects together, serving others. We could go on and talk about family devotions. Who do you study in your family devotions? Do you have family devotions? Yes, one of the things that we tried to do in our family devotions is we tried to pray for missionaries and servants of the Lord throughout the world. We'd have three servants. If I were to say Thursday night to Michael, he would say the Parishes, the Pikes, and the Jaworskis, because those were the missionaries and servants of the Lord that we prayed for. We targeted God's servants and helping them through prayer in our family devotions. And we can continue to go on with the thoughts. People you show hospitality to. Is it the poor people? Those that can't pay you back? Yes, and the servants of the Lord. Books that you read to your children. We always developed a reading of a book to our children right at the end. Two things that we like to do as a family. I would do this with the children. We'd take them to bed. By the bedside there, we might have a word of prayer. We might have a Bible story book when they were young. And then we'd give them an animal tickle. You know what an animal tickle is? You lift up their little nighty and you just tickle them until they're worn out laughing. And you growl like a lion or you trumpet like an elephant. You make the animal noise. That's an animal tickle. And they get to a point they're begging mercy. Oh, stop, stop, stop. They're worn out and they'll sleep better doing that. But hey, when it comes to reading books, I remember my son Matthew was 10 years of age and we were reading about John Bunyan and his biography. And he was just fascinated with John Bunyan. You know John Bunyan, we think of him in Pilgrim's Progress and we think of this emaciated guy. Do you realize he was a hulk of a man? Sundays was his athletic day and then he got saved and that changed. This man was an athlete of athletes, and God converted him, and boy, has he blessed us. But just the fascination of our son Matthew with this servant of the Lord. We could go on and talk about family trips and vacations. What do you do for family scheduling? We always tried to take once a year, a week of our vacation time, at least to go out and serve someplace. We've been to Mexico. We went to Nova Scotia. We've been, somebody said, do you know the reasons today? Dorothy said that. And yeah, that's where we went. And we preached at Forest Glen Bible Camp. As a family, we went up there in 1990, the first family camp they ever had. You know, that was something that we remember. I'll never forget, as we were driving out of Mexico 400 miles, I'd gotten Spanish tracks, and the people walked the roads. They walked the roads. They don't have cars and vehicles. And I was throwing tracks out by these people walking the road in Spanish. And we're trying to get the gospel to these folks, the 400 miles we're driving out on those roads. And I'll never forget Michael. Dad, can I do that? You know, he wants to be a litter bug as well, okay? And he throws one out next to this guy that's walking on. He said, Dad, he's walking back. He's picking it up. He's reading. Hey, do you catch? It's now, when they're young, you teach them to minister. You do that. Okay. Well, I want to conclude with this. Do you develop your children the most by what they see, not what they're told? True to life, more is caught than taught when we're teaching someone something. Let me show you how it's done. You know, the thing that I appreciate about Kevin Holler, I respect him for, is, I could say, his great hockey playing, but no, I respect him for the costumes he wears whenever he goes to birthday parties of my son. It's not his achievement in hockey playing, but he can get two of those coned caps, birthday party caps, and they look like horns. And then there's this lavender collar that comes around. That, boy, that just turns me on about Kevin Holler. Oh, yes. Some of you know. Some of you know. But you know what that tells me about Kevin Holler? Kevin Holler enjoys fun, and he's teaching his family that. And his children are going to get that same thing. They're going to enjoy. I hate to see what his daughters may one day wear to some birthday party, all right? But more is caught than taught. You catch what I'm saying, folks? They're going to do what we do, not what we say. And so here's the thing that I want to bring out to you tonight. There are four kinds of parents and Christian leaders. There are those that will not serve God, and they will not let their children serve God. I've pastored in areas where I've been around that kind of parent. But then there are those that they themselves will not serve God, but they will allow their children to serve God. Okay? They're not going to serve God, but you can take my child on the bus and take him to church. We've got a bus ministry at Morningside Baptist Church, and I know a young man that's a ninth grader or eighth grader that I baptized this year that's gotten saved in our bus ministry and is called to the ministry already at this young age. But his dad and mom won't come to church. I've been in their home. His dad came to his baptism, but he's not going to serve God, but he will allow his son, Dane, to serve God. Well, that's better. But then there are those that are parents that serve God, but they don't develop their children to serve God. You catch it? They're serving God, but they're not caught up with getting their children deployed in Christian service, serving the Lord. You know, there is also the fourth parent, and that is the parent that's serving God, and that parent has developed and trained that child to serve God that's underneath them. And that's the doubly blessed parent. I want to conclude with this thought. 75% of those that are serving on the mission field today throughout this world were called to go to the mission field as children, as young people. Not later in life. Their parents had them connected to the gospel and to serving, and they got called at an early age. But the critical parent is the dad. They've done studies. And if a dad is a dedicated believer serving God with his life, over 70% of his children, when they become adults, will live dedicated lives to the Lord. It's not the mother. The mother's being there does not make the difference. It's dad. If that dad is not a dedicated Christian, he's not living for the Lord, less than 20% of those children do not serve God, even though they might have a Christian mother in the home. You catch it? Less than one-fifth. If the dad is not living a dedicated Christian life, and almost three-fourths of them, if he is living a dedicated life, of the children will live for God in their adult life, dedicated living and service. Man, I want to say something tonight. You are the key to servanthood of your children. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, you could be here tonight and you don't even know that Jesus Christ has brought you great benefit. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for you and me. You've never experienced the benefit of that payment that he paid with his own lifeblood to serve your need. I would challenge you tonight where you're at, if you have never experientially received the benefits of Christ's shed blood, that you take tonight and you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for coming out of heaven's glory and dying on a cruel cross and shedding your blood for me. And I tonight bow my heart and my knee to you and say, Lord Jesus, give me the benefit of the ransom." Right where you're at, why don't you do that? This was mainly a challenge to parents in developing your children to Christian service. But folks, the invitation is to all of you. Some of you in this room have never completely presented yourself without any strings attached to serve. There was once a young lady that loved flowers. Her Sunday school teacher taught her over and over again. And one day the Sunday school teacher said to her, "Why don't you surrender your life completely to God?" And she said, "Oh no, not at this early age. I want to have fun. And then when I get older, I'll give myself to the Lord to serve him." That frustrated that Sunday school teacher so much that she thought and prayed. And finally that Sunday school teacher went out and bought a dozen red roses and left those roses out of the refrigerator for 2 weeks. And then one Sunday morning she brought those dead red roses and handed them to that girl who loved flowers. And she says, "Here, I want you to have these roses." And that girl said, "I don't want those dead, ugly flowers. They're dried up. They're withered away." And that Sunday school teacher told her, "This is exactly what you're doing with God. You're going to present your dead, old life that has no vitality to him one day and say you're going to serve him when you're later in your old age. Now you need to give your life to him when you're fresh and vibrant and have the youth to serve him. The Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And I'm challenging you tonight to present yourself and say, "God, I'll serve you wherever you want me to serve you. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be as a young person." I'm challenging you tonight to that end. Experience a life, a whole life of giving, not trying to receive. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian, you have received the benefits of Christ's ransom, and you'd say as an adult or a young person, "I'm surrendering my life to serve God without any strings attached. Right now, from here on out, whatever pleases God, I'm going to please him. And that's where I'm going to get my pleasure, is in serving him without any strings attached." If that's your decision tonight, would you let me know by uplifted hand? Yes, amen. 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 You've been challenged as a parent. You say, God has pointed out some ways I need to really start trying to develop those children underneath me, and God helping me, I'm going to try and more than ever in my life to develop my children to be servants. If that's your resolve as a parent tonight, would you let me know by uplifted hand that God has spoken to you that way? Yes, amen. 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 Yes, amen. I want to ask you, did someone here tonight receive the ransom benefits of Jesus Christ? You just trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. You settled for sure that you are a child of God and you're forgiven by His shed blood, and you received Christ tonight. Did you do that tonight? Would you let me know by uplifted hand if you did that tonight? I'll rejoice with you. God, I thank you for these that are surrendering themselves without strings attached to serve you. Thank you for their responsiveness to you and your word. And I pray, God, that they would, through the rest of their life, be servants for you to the glory of your name, for the benefit of many people throughout this world. And God, I pray for these parents that are saying they want to be more servant training than ever with their children. Enable them, Lord. Empower them. They're looking to you. They're asking for you help. I pray in coming days and weeks, you would enable them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.